Okay, we're going to get started now. We're going to pick up where we left off last Thursday. And we're looking at the seven trumpets. And we took a brief, very brief look at the beginning of these seven trumpets. We did look at the trumpets, and we looked at a chapter in Job, which seems to give us a strong idea that this is a picture of these first four trumpets, which I believe is Job chapter 1, where we saw this. Let me see if I can find it real quickly. Yeah, Job chapter 1, verses 13 through, starting at verse 13 anyway. And a couple of interesting things, just to pick out a few highlights of this. We read when the first individual came to tell Job of the bad news. It says here, the oxen were plowing, the asses were feeding beside them. And we know the oxen and the asses identify with laborers, a laboring church particularly. And the Sabaeans fell upon them. And the word Sabaean means the seven. That's what it means. The seven fell upon them. And I thought that to be really interesting when I first came upon that, because we have that focus on the seven, and particularly in the book of Revelation, and particularly on the seven churches. The seven fell upon them and took them all away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. So this are being overthrown and taken by the Sabaeans, which means the seven, is a very interesting picture. And it goes on. We saw there was four different things that take place in a row. And as he was still yet speaking, you know, there's a trumpet sounding, there's an alarm being sound, there's news being given, and it's not good news. And as he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And we know God identifies the sheep with those who are his sheep particularly, but they don't have to be necessarily his sheep. Here is a picture of those burning up the sheep, judgment upon the sheep of the corporate body, the sheep following another Jesus and another gospel and so on, and the servants of that particular group. And they have been consumed, and I only have escaped to tell thee. And it goes on to the third, and while he was yet speaking, so you have two individuals given bad news, and a third one comes up, and he starts rattling off bad news. You got three people, you know, bombarding Job with all this terrible news. And so while they were yet speaking, or he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only have escaped alone to tell thee. Now, these Chaldeans, we read a very interesting picture. We looked at this again last week, just to give a quick overview of this. These Chaldeans identify with fowls, and we know the fowls in the New Testament focus, and for instance in the Gospels, and also in the book of Revelation, we see identifies with Satan or false prophets and false teachers. They also identify with eagles. Eagles are referred to as fowls and birds of the air. They're unclean birds, and you know where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the focus, of course, is on a dead church, a dead carcass that left upon the wayside. The wayside is where you should expect to hear the gospel being preached, and yet now it isn't. You got the fowls because the dead carcass is there. But in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 6, we saw that as we read, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And we know that the Lord has prepared a place in the wilderness, which is the corporate body, where we were fed for a times, and a dividing of times. That's 3.5, identifying with the church age. They are a terrible and a dreadful. their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and the horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall stir up as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be scorn unto them. And they shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. So here we see the identifying the Chaldeans with eagles, and an eagle again is identified with the fowls of the air, and the place where the dead carcass is, and so on. So now, interesting picture here. The Chaldeans made out three bands. This number three usually focuses in on the purpose of God, and we know that there are three unclean spirits that come out of, like frogs, that come out of the mouth of the dragon and the prophet, false prophet, and there was another one, I forget. But it comes out of their mouth, and that's bringing a false gospel. And the idea that God is focusing in on three spirits is a very interesting picture, because they're bringing another Father, another Holy Spirit, another Jesus. They're bringing another gospel. They're claiming Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Gospel is, you know, they use a lot of our words, and they use a lot of verses, and yet they're leading them to another spirit, and it's not the Spirit of Christ. It's not the Holy Spirit. So anyway, they made three bands. Here coming another gospel. Three bands. And they fell upon the camels. The camel is a picture of the corporate church. It's a beast of burden, unsaved, and carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. They too have the word of God. So, interesting picture. And the last and fourth one, while he was yet speaking, there came also again also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind. And that wind is a picture of judgment coming from God. A great wind from the wilderness. Identifies with the world. A great wind from the world, or from the wilderness. And smote the four corners of the house. That makes it universal. Smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon young men, and they are dead. Upon the young men, and they are dead. To be dead is to be silenced. And I am escaped alone to tell thee. And so this is the fourth bit of bad news that a fourth messenger brings to Job, and the picture that's being delivered here is the sounding of four messages, and they all seem to be simultaneous. It's all happening at the same time, and it is upon the corporate body. There is death in view. There is famines in view, but there is although there is famines in view because they take it all away. But in any event, there is this great wind that comes down, the edge of the sword, fire comes down from heaven, and the enemies coming in, the seven falling upon them, and taking them away. And so, it gives this picture of all of this happening at the same time, and the four soundings of this message is coming to Job's ear. As one is talking, the other one is talking, the other one is talking, the other one is talking. And they're all just feeding this bad news into the ears of Job. And that's, we did look at the end of our study, we were looking a little bit at green grass. But we see, and I brought this up again at the end of the study last week, that Job chapter 1, verses 13 and onward, identifies with God bringing this judgment onto the church. And it appears that it does identify with the four trumpets. It is a time of great tribulation, a time of sorrow, a time of destruction, and they all have the spiritual elements and the language that identifies with the end of the world and the church age, the end of the church age and the church being destroyed. We pick this up now and we read in Revelation chapter 8, let's see, verse 7. And this is the beginning of the sounding of the four trumpets. And the first messenger sounded, and there followed hail mingled with blood. Now hail is frozen water, and blood identifies with judgment. Water being frozen, I think we can draw the picture, it identifies with judgment. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And we saw that the green grass identifies with the blade. It identifies with God tells us that all green grass is as flesh. It identifies with the unsaved in the corporate church. That's what it identifies with. For instance, we saw as we looked at Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass, same word, grass in the Greek, of the field identifies, that's the word ge, G-E, it identifies with the church. If he so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the ovens, or into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So he even clothes the other brother, the unsaved, the wicked, the son of perdition. He clothes them, and we see that at its end results, it's cast into the oven. And we get that very kind of language we're going to see as we get a little further on how the oven identifies, or the burning of the up of the grass identifies with the judgment upon them. But this grass, no doubt, is a picture of the unsaved in the church. God even clothes them. And we saw there was an interesting picture in Matthew 14 where we saw that when he took the five loaves and the two fish, he said, bring them hither to me, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And the Lord tells us when we become born again, we will rule and reign with him 1,000 years. That brings us through the church age, but also in this case of this 1,000 years goes off into eternity. 1,000 is the completeness of whatever it is that God has in view. And so our 1,000-year reign begins with Christ at the moment of our salvation when we receive our resurrected soul. And during the church age, we are sitting in the churches ruling and reigning. Well, ultimately it's Christ ruling and reigning in us, within us. And the Bible tells us we are seated with him in the heavenly places, and that we rule and reign with him, but it is Christ who is ruling with the rod of iron. And when we bring that word of God into the churches and bring forth the scriptures and command that they should respond to the word of God, and we bring forth the salt and the judgments of God upon them, should they reject it, we bring the full message of God. And here is a picture of God ruling and reigning with a rod of iron for that picture of 1,000 years. And so to sit is to rule, and to sit on the grass identifies with the fact that we are ruling in the churches, and again it is Christ within us that is ruling, not we of ourselves. We are the ambassadors, and he makes us the willing to do of his good pleasure. Let me see, I might bring up one other point. We see in John chapter 6, 10 we read, and Jesus said, make the men to sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. And we know 5 identifies either with judgment or grace. In this case, it's grace. 1,000 is the completeness of what God is in view. So the completeness of his grace is in view here. And he says that there was much grass there. If there was much grass, that means there's a lot of water, and the water is the gospel. And so God is really blessing this particular place of area where there is grass. And in this case, it was the New Testament church. He was blessing. He was pouring out. The heavens opened up and gave the blessings of God, the rain, to help bring forth the grass. And and the fruit of its season, and so on. So we get to see this picture here. We get to understand what this grass is all about. Again, it's a picture of the unsaved in the church, in the corporate body, well fed with the Word of God. And we saw the picture of salvation, how God gives us about the blade. Now this word blade is the very same word grass that we're looking at. Very same Greek word. Kerotos, if I'm saying it correctly. And we read in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, listen to what the Lord says. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as a man that should cast seed into the ground." This word ground is the word G. It is the word gay, G-E. It is the church. He casts seed. Christ is that seed, the gospel seed, into the church, into the ground, into the field, and should sleep and rise night and day. The seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. He doesn't know how God does his saving, but there, it does come up. And the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First, the grass, the blade, and then the ear. This blade is going to be a blade that's going to bring forth fruit, though. This is going to bring forth the corn, which is the food, the word of God. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear, and that corn identifies with the word of God. And this blade brought forth an ear, then the corn. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And that, of course, is where we have come out of the church. There was the harvest, and the sickle was put forth, and so on. So this word grass is a very, very interesting word. It's got an interesting spiritual picture, and it also identifies with the green things, the green pastures of Psalm 23. The green herb and for meat in Genesis chapter 1. And so it identifies with spiritual food, blessings from God. And it is going to bring forth fruit, some of it. So at some point, all that grass gets burnt up. The sickle goes in the ground and removes. The grass is burnt up, and the sickle goes in and removes the fruit and is brought onto the Lord's barns. Very interesting picture. All green grass was burnt up. All green grass. God identifies a third part of the trees was burnt up. And we know that trees identify with men. You know, you tell a tree by its fruits. And God has given us a picture of men. Some trees are good trees, brings forth good fruits. And some trees are bad trees and bring forth bad fruit. And when you taste the fruit, it's either a good fruit or a bad fruit. And he identifies that with the gospel. And that which comes out of the mouth, comes out from out of the heart, the treasures, the fruit of the tree. And so God is saying a third part in this place, a third part of the trees are burnt up, but all green grass is burnt up. This is a picture of a corporate body totally destroyed. And this number third, God has given us this number third, to give us a picture of the unsaved in the churches. Another way to look at the picture of the unsaved in the churches. And we find in these first four trumpets, and God doesn't speak this way after he gets after the first four, but just in the first four, it's constantly a third of the ships, a third of the sea, fish in the sea died. We're going to have to read that. I don't remember exactly. But there's a lot of thirds. A third of the sun is darkened or smitten. A third of the moon. A third of the stars. I think we looked a little bit at the third last week, but we're just going to take a quick look at it again, just to review it. We read in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die." Two parts. Now, God could have put this 50-50, you know, half will be cut off and half will die, but he put two parts, that's two-thirds. And we know that two-thirds identify with the number of the beast, 666. It's a repeating decimal, it is two-thirds. And here is a picture of the two parts, the two-thirds therein shall be cut off and die. Those two parts identify with all of unsaved man. And God breaks those two parts into two, because he's taken one third and identifying it with the world, and he's taken the other part, he's still identifying that with the world, but has given us a picture of those in the church, the unsaved in the church, the son of perdition, the wicked. So two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third, there is a one third, that's in the picture of salvation, but the third shall be left therein. I will bring the third through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. This is a picture of the body of believers. And will try them as gold is tried. That's the body of Christ. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. Those are those who have become born again. And I will say, it is my people, it is the people of God. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. So I think it is very clear here how God has taken this one third, this one part out of three parts, given us a picture of that one third identifying with the body of Christ, and leaving the two thirds that shall be cut off. We've seen in the past, as we've looked at the word cut off, that it identifies with being judged and separated from us, from amongst us, judgment, and the gospel is no longer going forward. And that's the picture. We have a world heading for hell, and we have a church now that is heading in the same place now. It is no longer the place where the kingdom is being preached. Let's see. All right, that's all I need to go into, I think, with this third. I think we have the picture. If you run it through, we see that one third always identifies with the body of Christ, with the believers, and the two thirds seems to always identify with judgment. But in the case of Revelation, chapter, let's see where we're at now, chapter 8, concerning these four trumpets, God is giving us a picture of this one-third and identifying with them who are going to hell, that they're being destroyed, they're being burnt up. And that's because this is half of the two-thirds that's in view here in these verses. So let's look at this, and we're going to see the third, the third, the third, the third. We see, we're going to read this one more time, Revelation 8, 7, and the first messenger sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, the language of judgment. Blood is the language of judgment. Fire is the language of judgment, and it is hail and fire mingled with blood. Hail identifies with frozen water. It is identifying with something that is coming with judgment, God's word in judgment, and fire and judgment from the heavens. And they were cast upon the earth, upon the church, the G-E. And the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. So, the picture of judgment upon the corporate body is clearly in view here. And now in Revelation 16, we read in verse 2 concerning the vials to be poured out. We read, and the first went and poured out his vial where? Upon the earth. We see the same picture in Revelation 8, 7. The first trumpet, the first messenger sounded. There followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast where? Upon the earth. God is clearly telling us that this is the same event. We're going to find this consistently with every trumpet and every vial of wrath that God is pouring out as we look into Revelation 16 and 17. We're going to see how, or 16, I believe. I think it's all consolidated into one chapter, if I recall. In the trumpets, its trumpets are dealing with Revelation chapter 8, 9, and 10. So we have three chapters to look at for the trumpets, and I believe it's just one chapter, if I'm correct. We'll find out as we go forward. That deals with the vials of wrath, which is more information, more language. We put this language together, and we glue it all together as we work with the framework of the trumpets. We start starting to see how all of these different things fit together in this framework that we start out with. And now we have lots of language to read the rest of the Bible with and start to see other familiar language that we can start tying in here and tying in there. And we read through the Bible and we can see now how God is speaking, focusing in on the end of the world and what the chronology of the events are and where everything fits together. We also will find that same kind of thing with the Gospels when the Lord was given the warnings concerning the end of the world, like Matthew 24. And I think it's Mark 13 and Luke 22, if I recall. So let's look at the next picture here now. Revelation 16:2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. I think as we go forward, I'm going to look a little bit more at this, because I think this word comes up again, grievous, particularly. But in this case, it's a grievous sore that is in view. And we read language in the Old Testament about bruises and putrefying sores. And let me see if I can find that. I think that is in Isaiah, if I recall. Alright, I can't find it right now. I may have some notes on this as we go forward, and we'll see. I'm pretty sure it was in Isaiah where God speaks of them having bruises and putrefying sores, and has not been bound up or mollified with ointment. And it's a picture of God's healing powers through the working of the Holy Spirit is what is in view there. And we're going to see this come up again anyway with this word grievous. And I think we're going to find out it is the idea that they're receiving word that there is a heaven and there is a hell. Their heart is bearing witness to that fact. They know that there's a judgment. And they know that God's word is the Bible. And they know that there is no salvation outside of Christ. And yet we're going to find out later that death flees from them. Salvation is no longer available. And so therefore this idea of heading for hell is a grievous sore. It's a spiritual picture. It's noisome and a grievous sore. This constant awareness of hell, especially when the body of Christ was preaching the word, they were constantly aware of the fact that they were heading for hell. You know, we have to have this love affair with God's word, the Bible, not with the church, with the Bible, with the word of God, with Christ. And so this grievous sore was upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And we're going to see how this image is a picture of the church itself. The church is the image of the beast, because that is the way that the beast is being worshipped. People are worshipping their churches. You know, I saw a study recently was shared with me by Tom Holt. He sent me a little brochure on the calendars, and very interesting. You know how all of they constantly go the wrong way. It's like they know this is the truth this way. I got to go that way. This is the truth. I got to go this way. And you know, we bring the word of God. They deny it. They reject it. They give it no credit. They don't respond to it. They prefer the lie. They respond to the books of dead men. They rather believe their church than the word of God. And we see that constantly, 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 constantly. And there was this one write-up that was done in this little booklet. Let me see if I have that here. Bible and Spade. And in this little study, this guy, whoever was writing this, was comparing the biblical chronologies. And they went to three or four different ways to look at the biblical chronology. And the one that seems to be appreciated the most is that one with that, I forget that guy's name. If someone remembers it, maybe they can throw it in the text chat. Gordon probably knows. But in any event, it gives a world age of about 6,000 years. And right in their study, they come up with Campin's study, and they're giving it some consideration. And they start talking about it being very alarming, that, you know, like, I know this is very alarming or very different than what we've always been taught, but, you know, this guy's saying that the world's 13,000 years old. And the reason why he brought it up, which he gave a very quick but brief overview of it, and did share some points that were very obvious, he said this is the only one that seems to work with history and the tie lines of history. That when we look into Campin's work on the chronologies, we see that it all balances out and works in with history and everything that we know. Yet the others do not. I mean, the flood is a big problem, because if you go back 3,000 years before before Christ, okay, that's 5,000 years ago, and we have Egypt in their prime. We have this is the time around that time. When Egypt was the nation of the world, it was a powerful nation, and then all of a sudden, in 1,000 years, you've only got one more 1,000 years to make 6,000 years for creation 6,000 years ago, and now everything else has to be all that history, and the flood has to be crammed into that 1,000 years, and it just doesn't work, and for many other reasons it doesn't work. Usher, Usher. That was the guy that everybody seems to agree on or think on a lot. But interesting. Here we are, constantly bringing forth the Bible. They reject it. And here we take the Bible, give them an opportunity to look at something and see how it ties into history, and now they reject the history. It's like, that's the truth. I got to go this way. And there is sort of a witness of that truth, even in the unsaved. You know, they all know that the Bible is the Word of God. There's something special about that Bible. It doesn't matter what they build around that thought, but deep down in men's heart, when the Word of God is being preached, you have deer caught in a headlights, and that's the picture of mankind caught in the light of the gospel. So, anyway. Get back here to Revelation and looking at these trumpets. We have the second trumpet in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8. And the second messenger sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. There's that third again. And the third part of the sea became blood, because it is you see, the unsaved in the church is identified with the world. And the judgment going upon the unsaved in the church is also going upon the unsaved in the world, from the standpoint of that they are related with the world. They identify with the world. They're under the hearing, they're sanctified, but they're not saved. And now they're no longer sanctified, because the true gospel is not going forward. So this is cast into the sea, into the world. Judgment is upon them. And a third part of the sea became blood, became judgment. And a third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died. Now, what could that possibly mean? You know, I struggled with this for quite some time, and the only thing I could come up with, which seems to harmonize with everything that I can see here, is it is a corporate church. The third part is the corporate church. And they had life as long as the body of Christ was within it, as long as the Holy Spirit was working, as long as the gospel was being preached, as long as they didn't put a bushel over the light. They had life. And they still identified with the sea, with the world, because they were unsaved. But now that they put the bushel over the light, judgment is upon them. The Holy Spirit is not working. And now what happens? It identifies with those who were in the sea that had life, died. These corporate churches identified still with the world, died. They're a dead carcass, just as the Bible gives us. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. And again, the ships are identifying with the corporate church. It is the ship that goes out and brings that gospel net to throw off into the sea, to bring forth the fish. We are fishers of men. And to bring it into the ship and to drag the nets onto the land and separate the good from the bad and so on. And that is being done by God's word, the Bible, through the body of Christ. We are all fishermen for God. Now, Revelation 16, verse 3, looking at the second messenger pouring out his vial, where did he pour it? Upon the sea. And what happened to the sea? It became blood, became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Same type of language. Here, living souls dying in the sea became as blood of dead men. They had life. They were participating in the going forth of the gospel. Hebrew chapter 6, we've discovered over the past years that that is really a picture of a church that has life, and it brings Christ through an open shame, and it can no longer be brought back again because it has brought Christ through an open shame. And they were identifying with the gospel. They have tasted of the heavenly word, the good word of God. And so, but anyway, this language here, Revelation 16:3, second messenger pours out the vial upon the sea. Revelation 8:8, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Same language in Revelation 16:3, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Same kind of language. They that had life, they died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. So again, we see this this relationship in the language. We see clearly that this is the same event. God is giving us more information about what is going on the one hand, and I think the big focus and the more important point to this whole thing is we have new language. We have same things being said in other words, and around those words are framed other language. And that's brought into one place where we now can bring it to say, yeah, this is together. And now we have a bigger picture, and we have all this language. And as we're reading the Bible, we're going to relate other language to this language, and a lot of mysteries are going to be revealed. Understanding of God's word concerning these last days. The meat of this season, indeed, is just flowing forth as a great fountain. Okay, now we go to the third angel, the third messenger, Revelation 8:10. And the third messenger sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So here again, we have the same picture. It falls upon a third part of what? The rivers and the fountains of waters. The rivers identify with the gospel. Now the rivers have not been dried up yet. That gospel is still there. The body of Christ is still in the church. The gospel is still in the heart of the believer. And there is a little going on of some sharing of some gospel. And there are some churches where still off the pulpit the truth is being preached. But it's being rare. People are going to and fro trying to find it in a time of great famine. And this is the picture. It's a time of great famine. It's a time of the beginning of the judgment of God. And that's what the four trumpets are focusing in on. And it identifies clearly with the 2300 days. And that brings us to the first half hour. But here, it is this great star, okay, which is called Wormwood, is cast upon the earth. That's the upon the third part of the rivers, okay, and upon the fountains of waters. And that would be a third part of the fountains of waters. And again, that is the gospel. It's being tainted by the wormwood, which is identifying with Satan. Now we go to Revelation 16 verse 4 for its counterpart. We see the third messenger poured out his vial where? Upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became judgment. They became blood. Blood is judgment. And I heard the messenger of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. And for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." They have silenced the true gospel from going forth, and now they are being made to be drinking the blood, the judgment, through false prophets, false gospels, using God's word, the Bible, and bringing blasphemy and another gospel. Now, we go to the fourth messenger, and this messenger will bring us to the end of the first part of the Great Tribulation. It will bring us through the 2300 days. We have the fourth messenger sounded. And a third part, there's that third again, that third part of the sun was smitten. Okay? So the sun represents the light of the gospel, and a third of it is smitten. And a third part of the moon identifies with the law of God, the word of God, the light of the gospel. And a third part of the stars, that's the body of Christ, the body of believers, the light of the gospel. This is all the gospel. But only a third, a third, a third, a third. So that a third part of them was darkened. And God, that is upon the unsaved in the church. There was no light being shined onto them. Body of Christ is still in the church at this point. They don't depart out till the sixth trumpet. That takes us into immediately after the tribulation of those days. It talks about another time of the tribulation of these days. And now we're brought into the second part of the Great Tribulation as we move into the fifth trumpet. And when Satan is loosed, that's when all of the sun is darkened, all of the moon is darkened, all the stars of heaven are fallen. There are no more light bearers in the heavens. Judgment, complete darkness has come upon them. And it is during this time period that the two witnesses are killed. And so, but anyway, during the beginning of the time of famine, the beginning of judgment, beginning in the house of God, God sending famines into the land and pestilence and starting to shut the lights off. But it is only happening to the, this judgment is upon the unsaved, the wicked in the church, the son of perdition. That's where the judgment is upon. That's why God keeps saying a third part, a third part. A third part, a third part of the ships, a third part of the sun, a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars, a third of the trees, a third part of the sea becomes blood, a third part of all the trees, but all green grass is burnt up. That's the unsaved. Those are the blades that haven't brought forth fruit yet, and they will not bring forth fruit. Because God says so. So here we have this picture of all these third parts, and it all has to do with the light bearers. And we read in Revelation 16:8 counterpart, and the fourth messenger poured out his vial, where? Upon the sun, the light of the world. Upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And what's the message? Of course, fear God, give glory to him, and for the hour of judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea. We're now looking at this fourth part, and we see the fourth messenger is pouring out his vial upon the sun. That's the light. That's the light of the world. God is starting to turn the lights out. And this is the hand of God bringing judgment, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with a great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, because and they repented not to give him glory. You know, this word blaspheme, they're scorched with great heat. You know, God speaks of these sores, this fear of going to hell, because they know hell is real. It's in the Bible. As much as they build their walls and they don't want to preach it, teach it, talk about it, look at it, that's a sure sign that there's a problem. There is a problem when they don't want to talk about and bring the whole counsel of God. So they're trying to get away from these kind of things. And so what do? They blaspheme the name of God. They're trying to convince themselves of something else. What does the word blasphemy mean? We go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and we read, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but the synagogue of Satan. So those who are claiming to be Jews, those who are claiming to be Christian, those who are claiming to be bringing the gospel, and yet they are not Jews, yet they are not Christians, and yet they are not bringing the true gospel, they're of the synagogue of Satan. That is blasphemy. To say you're a Jew and you're not is blasphemy. To claim to be a son of the king and you're not is blasphemy. To say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it, is blasphemy. And that's the focus, I think, here, when God says, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. They took up the book themselves and to bring another gospel, to try to bring comfort to themselves. Because there is judgment. That's why they come with the false gospel, because they know that there is judgment. That's why men go into the dens and hide under the rocks, under the teachers and preachers in the churches, and ask them to cover them and to prevent them, you know, for fear of him who's coming, the face of God, judgment, save me. They go to the church for salvation and not to the Lord Jesus. They're covered by a false rock and not the rock of the Bible. So this is the blasphemy that God is speaking of. Now during this time period, we have lots of language throughout the Bible, and particularly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, speaking about these end times. And these verses that we're going to look at now, I think we can identify with the first part of the Great Tribulation. There are other verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we're also going to look at when we look at Revelation, when we look at the trumpet, the fifth trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and seventh trumpet. And we're very careful with the language. We're going to see how it identifies with this time period. God has given us more information that we can put upon the framework that we started here. We read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. When denomination is risen up against denomination, there's always been this tension between the denominations, between the Baptists and the Presbyterians, a little bickering here and there. But now there is a rising up, nation against nation, family against family. You know, the Lord spoke of Satan being bound for 1,000 years and that he didn't go forth to deceive the nations during that time. Those nations are not political nations that God has in view. There's a picture of the houses of God, the place where the gospel is being preached, the different families. God speaks of families throughout the whole Bible. We see how God worked in the families as the corporate body. And in that corporate body, this one was saved and that one was saved, was the body of Christ. It has always been that way. And now for the first time, never was there a time before, never will there be again, where the body of Christ has and doesn't have a dwelling place in this world, is not dwelling within a corporate body somewhere. It is now out in the world. We're standing on the sea. We're walking on the sea. And going to pass to the other side. But that is the nations and nations. And of course there are only two kingdoms, and kingdom against kingdom. Only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. So, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, the famines of hearing the word of God, not a famine of bread, and pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. And pestilence identify with the plagues that God is sending in order to bring a judgment, to destroy the food. And earthquakes, rocks no longer one stone upon another, being knocked down in various places. And then the Lord says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning. This is the God is sending judgment. And this is the beginning of sorrows. There's going to be three woes he's going to give us, and that's trumpet number 5, 6, and 7. Trumpet number 5 is the loosing of Satan himself. The devil himself comes down. He looses Satan himself. We're going to see that beast coming up out of the earth, out of the bottomless pit. And then trumpet number 6 identifies with the removing of the candlestick taking out the light bearers, totally, completely gone. The Holy Spirit completely removed. Total darkness has come upon them by reason of the darkness of the pit. And now the God removes the candlestick altogether, takes his Holy Spirit from them. You know, the prayer and the cry out that David had, remove not, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That was a brother praying on behalf of his brother. You know, I never understood this until recently. I've always been very careful not just using that word brother to just anyone. And so it's very rarely that I use that word. And especially during the church age, you know, people would call me brother all day long, and I never called them brother back. I was wrong in that, though. I should have called them brother back, because they are my brother. God speaks of two brothers. My brother has risen up to kill me. The wicked in the church, the terrors planted by the enemy, is our brother. The unsaved in the church, out of the unsaved in the church during the church age, came the body of Christ. We were part of that, and we're under the hearing. And so, this idea of brothers, okay, being in the same family, brother shall rise up against brother, and father and son, and mother and daughter, and so on. We're going to see some of that language too. And so, brothers was a correct way of talking about each other, even if you were unsure whether the other individual, by listening carefully and discovering that they really didn't understand much about the Bible. They really don't have their knee bent to the word. They appear to have their knee bent in the word until all of a sudden, sometime in life, something comes up upon them, and now they can make some breaks. They can bend the word a little bit for themselves. And you go to maybe witness to them, to talk to them, and they deny, nope, I'm going to do it my way. It's okay, I've got liberty, and I've got some latitude here, okay? You know, I'm a child of God, I got latitude. That's the idea. That's how they spoke. How could that be? We would shudder to think that way. You know, we do fall into sin, but to think that we would reason it out in our own mind to plan and conspire our sin and reason it out in the mind of man, in our own minds, and not going to the mind of God, not going to Christ, it's unthinkable. It's unthinkable. It's a sure sign that something is wrong. We read in Mark chapter 13, verse 5, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and there it is, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. When you shall hear wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. You see, this is the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of trouble. This is the first part of the Great Tribulation language here in Mark 13, in these verses. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in various places. Same language of Matthew 24. There shall be famines and troubles, and these are the beginnings of sorrows. This is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. This is the first part. I haven't loosed Satan onto them yet. I haven't removed my candlestick from them. And of course the seventh trumpet, which is Judgment Day itself, and the beginning of the soundings of that seven trumpeting is the announcement of that judgment day coming. Here it is. There it is. The trumpet is a-blowing. The Lord is coming. And that's the focus. But anyway, this is the time of famines and troubles. And this is the beginning of sorrows. In Luke 21, verse 8, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, I am a Christian, I am of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, carrying your Bible. And the time draweth near. You know, let me tell you something. since for quite some time, since the 70s and the 80s, when I came to the Lord, they were already talking about the Lord's coming. They had that book out, The Late Great Planet Earth, and all these other books that came out and bore witness of that book and would quote that book. They would not quote the Bible, but they will quote each other, okay? And they're talking about the Lord coming. And when the body of Christ rises up and stands up and declares this, they wag their hands at us, they shake their heads, they throw stones. They say, no man knows the day or the hour, and so on. Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. They come in the name of Christ. Their name is Christian. They're coming in his name. And the time draweth nigh. Go ye not out after them. But when you shall see, when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass. That's the beginning of the great tribulation. But the end is not yet, not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, same language, great earthquakes shall be in various places, famines, pestilence, fearful sights, and great signs shall be from heaven. And the great signs being from heaven is the Word of God, what is being taught by the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, declaring and opening up His Word concerning these days and the knowledge. That's the signs. And it could only be seen from the body of Christ. Only they can see what's coming from heaven through the Word of God. Only they can see that. And of course, the big sign which is focused in on, which is the sign of the Son of Man. And then we know, when we see the sign of the Son of Man, seal deal, no doubt we are in the end. I mean, it just settles it. Because, and of course, the unsaved can't see that sign. Now that's the depart out, the sign of the Son of Man. That's come out of her, my people. Coming up out of the earth. Rising up. Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. And behold, and I beheld and heard a messenger flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three messengers, which are yet to sound. So God is clear. The great tribulation has begun. It is a period of these 2300 days we have discovered. The first four trumpets identify with that first half. And this is chronological. These four trumpets is chronological, first in point to trumpet number 5, 6, and 7, which is identified as woe number 1, woe number 2, and woe number 3. And we're going to see as we go further into this study, as we look at the 5th, 6th, and 7th, we're going to see how these woes are inseparable from each and every single trumpet. And all of these trumpets are inseparable from the pouring out of God's wrath through the vials that God speaks about in Revelation 16. And all this language works together. And so the idea of the trumpets not being chronological is an impossibility by the language itself. It's an impossibility. The only place where we might be able to agree that it's not chronological, although it is chronological in events in some way, but not necessarily chronological, as one happens, we wait, then the next one happens, and then that when that's done, the third one happens, and when that's completed, the fourth one happens. You see, the language we're going to see of the three woes is precisely that. When God speaks and gives us the information on the first woe, he's going to then say, one woe is over, two more yet to come. And then he's going to give us the second woe. And he's going to tell us clear as language as you can get. Second woe is over, third woe yet to come. So we know that that's chronological. And we know, we're going to see clearly, that these three trumpets no doubt identify with the loosing of Satan, with the removing of the candlestick, and judgment day itself. So those three are where they are. And they happen after the first four trumpets. And the first four trumpets identify with the first part of the Great Tribulation. He has not yet loosed Satan. He has not yet removed the candlestick. And Judgment Day, from the standpoint of all mankind, when God reveals himself with all of his glory, that day has not come yet. And God tells us Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the voice of the trumpets of the three messengers which are yet to sound. So, these trumpets put it in perspective, gives us the framework of the Great Tribulation and its timing chronologically, and we're going to see all kinds of verses coming to play here. And as we build upon these verses, we're going to find other verses that we can build upon these verses, which tie into these verses, which bring us to that verse, which ties into this trumpet. This is how God is revealing these things to us, line upon line, precept upon precept, and he's revealing it as it's happening. I mean, it's really amazing, and a lot of people realize this and see this, that we're literally being spoon-fed during these days. God is giving us the information as it is unfolding before our eyes. You know, we're departing out, and it's unfolding at that moment. We didn't look forward to see that we were to come out of the church. But as we start coming out of the church, we start to see the verses that relate to that. We see that we're responding to what God's Word has for us today, right now, the meat of this season. So, all right, with that, I'm going to end the study for tonight. And Lord willing, next Thursday, we're going to pick up on this fifth messenger sounding. Maybe we'll be able to do the next three trumpets in one more hour, but maybe not. Maybe we'll need 2 hours, but we'll see once how that goes. All right. If anybody has any questions, comments, corrections, feel free to pick up the mic. I'm gonna get off the mic.